This is a message that I think you're going to come out of saying, wow, I had no idea. And I don't want you to miss any of it. There was a seminary graduate, a man about my age, actually a couple years older than myself, graduated from seminary. He said, I never realized what was mine through the power of the Holy Spirit until you preached that message today. So I don't want you to miss a thing. Are you with me, church? Okay. Several weeks ago, I don't have a microphone again. Hopefully, Lester, can you hear me back there all right?
I can hear you.
All right, very good. Several weeks ago, I shared with you about a singer-songwriter from Hillsong who wrote about how he was abandoning the faith. You remember that, church?
Yep.
He was abandoning the faith, and he said, and it doesn't bother me at all. It's just not for me. Well, Jesus says that a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son or daughter is a son or daughter forever. And the one the son sets free shall be free indeed. Now, he told that to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they came back at him, and you remember that from that message. But the point is this. I don't believe that anyone who has been a part of the family of God and knows what he has in the Holy Spirit could ever possibly say, I'm abandoning the faith, I'm leaving the family of God, and it doesn't bother me at all. You with me, church? The Apostle Paul kind of touches this. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring them with you, we want to encourage you to do that. Would you turn to Philippians chapter 3? Paul has a good handle on this exact thought, that if you are a part of the family of God, you don't leave it. It's everything else is garbage compared to it. Philippians chapter 3, I know you're familiar with the passage, but continue to kind of lean into it. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, partway through the verse, in the middle there, if you will, Paul writes these words. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. I'll unpack that in just a moment. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider those things rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I had it all. I had it all. And if you want, you can remember it by these four P's. He said, I had it all. He said, I had pedigree. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I had the name. I had a pure line, if you will. I had the pedigree. And then he says, I had the prestige. I was a Pharisee. I could walk into the town and walk down the streets, and people would come in and call me rabbi. I could go into the banquets and have the best seats in the banquet table. I had prestige. So I had pedigree, and I had prestige. And then he says, I had power. I could go into a person's house. I could persecute the church of God. I could do it with great zeal. And he said, I could go and I could take somebody from their home and put them on trial. I could have them put to death. And there was no consequence to me. I had power. Not only that, I had perfection. As to legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. He had it all. And he said, you know what? Then I met Jesus. And what I received from the Lord makes all of that other stuff look like waste to me, garbage. So how on earth could anybody ever say, I'm just going to leave the faith and it doesn't bother me whatsoever? When someone receives the Holy Spirit, when you and I receive the Holy Spirit, we got much more than we ever imagined. More than any pastor could ever articulate to you in the city. More than anybody who said, would you like to follow Jesus, could ever take the time to explain. We receive so much. So I want to talk to you today about what we have in Christ as we consider grace and truth and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? You don't want to miss this. I'm only going to preach for about another 20, 25 minutes, and I guarantee you, you're going to leave here, if you listen, saying, I had no idea what I had to the fullest. Let's pray, and we're going to get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together in your presence. Father, we have tasted and seen already of your goodness. We have recognized your great love for us. We don't understand the depths of that love, but we acknowledge it. And Father, as we take this time out of our busy schedules, this very brief privileged time with the family of God before your feet, as you talk to us as a group through your Spirit and your servant and your word, I pray, Lord, that we would not miss a single word. So I pray, Lord, that you would use me as your instrument. Lord, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. That you would protect us from having anything of our flesh creep in and otherwise distract us. Father, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Would you take your Bibles and turn to a very, very familiar passage, Luke chapter 15. And we're going to take just one of these parables. There's three parables that Jesus shares with the audience to explain the love of the Father. They're just amazing parables. But this one, starting in verse 11, is perhaps the most familiar parable. Have you all heard about the parable of the prodigal son? Yeah, you all have, right? Okay, that's where we're going to. So listen to me as I share these verses with you. I'm going to ask you, give me just a moment. They're a little fuzzy. Okay. Let's look at verse 11, and then I want to share with you some things. Jesus continued with now the third parable in this sitting. He said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So the father divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered, and that's where we get the word prodigal from. That means wasteful. It doesn't mean the lost son. It means a wasteful son. He squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more food to spare, or have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and I will go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and he asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and he pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. I know you're very familiar with this, but let me unpack just a few verses of this that I want to highlight. If you go back to verses 11 and 12 for a moment, you see this. He said there was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Let's pause for a second. We have two boys and two boys only, and the father is still very much alive. But the son wants to go out and explore the world, and he doesn't have the wherewithal to do that, but the father does. So he says, Dad, I kind of wish you were dead so I could go enjoy the world. Well, he doesn't quite say that crassly, but he does say, Father, can I have my inheritance ahead of time? So the father says, okay, I'll do that. And so he brings the older son and the younger son. He says, okay, according to the law, the oldest son in the family always gets a double portion of whatever it is. Since there's just two of them, the older son gets twice as much as the younger son. Keep that in your brain. The younger son takes what the father has given, and he goes to the foreign country, and he squanders his wealth. Did you catch that? It belongs to him. He squanders it
on wild living. Now, if you go over to the other son, go over to verse 25. The two sons now own all that the father had at one time owned. Verse 25 says, Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Now, let's handle this a little bit. The older son is the one I want to concentrate on because I believe that most of the time Christians live like the older son. Now, maybe we live sometimes like the wasteful son, the prodigal son, and we take what God has given us and we waste it. But the older son doesn't even acknowledge that he has what the father has given him. Do you understand this? What he says is this. He says, he gets angry and he says to the father, he doesn't even call him dad. He doesn't call him father. He says, all these years I have been your what? Slave. Jesus says, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son or daughter is a son or daughter forever. Whom the son sets free is free indeed. This older son never, even though he belonged to the father, never saw himself as a child of his dad. And sometimes we kind of feel that way, especially if we get too hyper-legalistic on every jot and tittle and not enjoy the presence of our dad. And this boy says, This grown man says, all these years I have slaved for you, and never once have I disobeyed your commands. And yet you've never given me even one goat so I could party with my friends. He missed it all. He missed every bit of it. And not only that, he says, when this son of yours, notice the disconnect from the family. He's disconnected from his father. I'm not your son, I'm your slave. He's disconnected from his brother. That's not my brother, that's your son. The father comes back and says, oh, by the way, this brother of yours, did you notice that? This brother of yours. He says, wait a minute, you can't disconnect. You're part of the family. But he never lives in that. He never lives in that. Look at verse 30, if you will. It says, but when this son of yours who has squandered your property. Did you see that? But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property, the older son still does not recognize that what the father has given to him belongs to him, and what the father gave to the other son belongs to him. You follow that? In the scripture it says that the prodigal son, the first This is true repentance. When you don't ask of anybody, you just say, I'm sorry. But the second son says, he's taken your property and he squandered it. I have nothing. You never ever gave me a goat. Look at what the father says.
My son, acknowledging the family again. My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Jesus is speaking to the audience, and he's speaking to you and to me. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, you want to disconnect, understand, if you're part of the family, you're part of the family forever. He's still your brother. This brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he is now found. I'm wondering if we fully understand what we possess. Do you understand
that the kingdom of heaven was not prepared for God? We talked about it last time. It was prepared for you. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 25. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We talk about our God owning the cattle on 1,000 hills. So my question to you is, do you own those cattle? If all that the Father has is yours, and the Father, Jesus uses as an illustration of the Father and us, everything I have is yours. So now I want to talk to you about what that means. If you're a Christian today, I want to tell you what you possess 100%. Are you with me still?
Yeah. I got to have a unanimous amen.
Amen.
Okay, very good. Otherwise, I'm not moving forward. Here we go. I want to tell you what you have, what you own as sons and daughters, but we need to start at the beginning. What is the beginning of our relationship with the Lord? Some of you would say, asking Jesus into your heart. That's not the beginning. In fact, there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians who never make it to the starting line. They call themselves Christians because they were raised in the South or because they weren't Hindu or Buddhist or Muslim or Taoist or whatever. They just, and they're always, we went to a church, but they never had any relationship, but they're Christian because they're not an agnostic. Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing the message, and the message through the word of Christ. Hearing the message over and over and over again. In fact, you can never get to that point of being a follower of Jesus unless you heard about him. That's why Paul in this same chapter makes it so important that you and I, every single person in this room, tell somebody else about Jesus. Because one day we're going to stand before the King and we're going to watch. And this is why I believe he wipes away every tear from our eyes and there will be no more crying or death or pain or sorrow. This is why I think he wipes away the tears, because we will have just chronologically, as it lays out in the book of Revelation, chronologically, we have just witnessed a whole bunch of people being cast in the lake of fire. And if that doesn't send people to tears, I don't know what else will. But one day we're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to give an account not only for our own lives, but the opportunities that we decided not to take. I'm telling you, you have to tell people about Jesus or they'll never get to that starting line. Faith comes by hearing. That's why in that same chapter he says, how can they call on the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless you tell them about Jesus? Are you with me? That's the starting line. But I'm here to tell you that not everybody who gets to the starting line starts the race. There's a lot of people who have heard the message over and over and over and over, and they sit in churches for all their life but never enter that relationship with Christ. Let me tell you about my own household. Believe it or not, I preach a lot of messages. I preach to my kids, if you will, for all their life. I'm telling them about Jesus. We go to the bus stop, and the girls there from going off to Christian school, so they're hearing about Jesus, and they're taking the bus stop, and while we're waiting for the bus, we play Bible baseball, and they love it. For years, we play. I'd ask them a question, whether it would be a single, a double, a triple, or a home run, and they'd be very competitive, and they learn about Jesus. They go to Lake Champion, and they come back and say, Dad, guess what we learned about Jesus? I'm thinking, really? Because I've been telling you that for the last 15 years. Doesn't matter to me, so long as they or the crowds about the kingdom of heaven over and over and over again, sermon after sermon, illustration after illustration, a narrative teacher
telling stories and parables to illustrate his point, doing miracles to emphasize that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, showing who he was, proving himself over and over again, and the same people that listened to the message over and over again nailed him to a cross. You with me?
Yeah.
Not everybody who hears the message, that's the starting point, but not everybody hears the message.
The second part of it is being pierced to the heart. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2 for a moment? I need to move quickly, but I can't go too quickly on this. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, Peter has been preaching now the same thing that Jesus has preached to them, and he gives a clarity that the person that they nailed to the cross was the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, Luke writes these words: "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" See, that second thing is to be cut to the heart. Now, I'm going to tell you that the Bible says in John chapter 1, "To as many as received Jesus, to those who believe in his name, to those he gave the right to be called or to become children of God." Listen to me. "To as many as received him." Now, Peter, in the next verse, tells us how to receive Jesus. You know, receiving Jesus is not, listen to me, receiving Jesus is not saying, "Lord, would you enter into my heart and take over control?" No. Peter tells us what receiving Jesus is. Now they believe. To as many as received him, to those who believe in his name. So they already believe. They've been pierced to the heart. Now they believe the message. Now what do we do? And Luke then records in this book of Acts, verse 38, Peter replies, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Stay with me. "Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you repent and be baptized, you've believed. The promise is for you and all your children, all who are far off, for every single person in Phillipsburg on whom the Lord will call." Okay? That's not exactly the Greek, but the point is this. Second step in the formula. Our third step, you've received the message, you've been pierced to the heart, and you believe the message. Now you have to acknowledge your need. Repent. What's the baptism part in that? Baptism doesn't save you, by the way. He's not saying that it does. The repentance is the receiving. The baptism is telling the world that you are repenting of your sin and following Jesus. It's an outward sign of what you've committed to. Do you follow me? He says, "Repent and now show the world that you've repented by being baptized. And you will receive," stay with me, "and you will receive at that moment the Holy Spirit. And this is for you and for all who are far off, everyone the Lord will call." Now stay with me. This is so powerful. When you believe all that, listen, you may believe all that, and you may believe that this is happening, but you may be like the older son in the parable, and you don't realize what you have. When you said yes, Acts chapter 1. I went over a long time, but we started late yesterday, but I promise you I'll do due diligence here. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, that is Jesus, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized in water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit." Every single English translation you will see. Well, let me go back, continue on. Sorry, Don. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when you receive the Holy Spirit. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Let me talk to you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what you receive when it happens. You receive the Holy Spirit 100%. When we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not being filled from the outside in. "Lord, would you give us back the Holy Spirit that we leaked out our foot?" It's not about that. He never leaks out. He never leaks. He can totally surround us. He consumes us. But to the degree that we yield to him, he fills us from the inside out so that we effervesce like Alka-Seltzer tablets. You've seen those commercials, right? Where it fills up the glass with all the bubbles. That's the Holy Spirit filling us from within, because he doesn't leave us. He doesn't leak out. We don't have to say, "Oh, there he goes again." No. He's in us 100% all of the time. But the degree to which we yield to him is the degree to which he fills us from within. Is that crystal clear? Now, when we receive the Holy Spirit, according to this, we also receive dunamis, dynamite, power. And we receive that 100%. We will be filled with power. I'm going to ask you, go to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Just a couple more verses, thanks. Romans chapter 8. Church, I am feeling really anxious about speeding through this. Will you honestly give me a few minutes?
Yeah.
This is so important, so important. I don't want to rush through this and cheat you. How many of you believe that you have the Holy Spirit in you because you received and you believe, you repented, and you are committed to Christ? How many of you believe that you have the Holy Spirit 100% inside you? Say amen.
Amen.
Now listen, I'm glad. And I hope that that never, ever changes. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says this, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you," the one who cannot be contained in the entire universe still lives within us, "then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." He repeats it twice in two sentences. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and if he lives in us, then the power of the Holy Spirit is in us 100%. Now, go over to Acts chapter 6. I want to let you recognize, not as the older son, but as the younger son, what you have from the Father is yours through the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 6. I want to talk to you just for a couple minutes about a man named Stephen. Verse 1. "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because of their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 disciples gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you," listen, "who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word.' This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man now full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people." I love this. Let's choose somebody who's full of faith and full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit and full of grace and full of truth, if you will, and full of power. It says here, and Stephen, full of grace and power. We want somebody who is full of the Spirit and wisdom. We want one who is full of faith. Do you see all this stuff that comes when we receive the Holy Spirit? We're full of grace. We're full of truth. We're full of power. We're full of faith. We're full of wisdom. All of that is ours 100%. Not only that, there's even more with Stephen. He's filled with boldness as he presents the gospel message, the whole message, to the Pharisees. He goes before those who want to kill him, and we know that. But look at, he's also filled with strength, warrior strength. Look at verse 15. "All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, whom they were about to stone, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel." Just a moment, for those of you who think it's so precious to have the face of an angel, you don't understand what an angel's face looks like. It wasn't, "Oh, he's so cherubic." No, they looked at it and said, "Oh my, he's got like the face of an angel." He had strength, 100%, because he had the Holy Spirit. And not only that, he was a man full of mercy. One last thing with Stephen. Would you go over to chapter 7 and verse 59? "While they were stoning him, while the rocks were hitting his body, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and he cried, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he had said this, he fell asleep." He wasn't forgiving them because they weren't repentant, but he was showing mercy. Trust me, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you have 100% of the Holy Spirit mercy in you. Say, I'm far from merciful. I didn't say you were merciful. I'm saying you have the mercy of the Holy Spirit 100% in you. Lastly, and then we're done, would you turn to Galatians chapter 5? I want to tell you what you have a little bit more. in Galatians chapter 5. Talk about the fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, through the Spirit who lives in you, you have the Spirit living in you, and the fruit of that Spirit, He brought it all with Him as He consumes us 100%, as He gives us all these things 100%. I'm going to tell you, the fruit of the Spirit, listen to me, the fruit of the Spirit, every one of these you have 100%. You can't get more than what you have. What you can do is yield to the Holy Spirit so that it is manifest more and more every day. But you have it. You have love. 100% of the Holy Spirit's love is in you. You have it to share. You have joy, that word kara, the root for the word grace. You have peace, 100%. Patience, you are 100%. Or at least you have the potential, right? To be 100% patient. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know you have total self-control. You say, no, I don't. Not when I'm not around chocolate, I don't. All right? Or you're not around drugs of this kind or a relationship of this kind or alcohol. I don't have self-control, Pastor. No, you do. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have total self-control in you. It's a matter of whether or not you will yield to the Holy Spirit that self-control is manifest. But you have it all. And I think we live as slaves to sin. We live as slaves to our Father, if you will, rather than sons. And we never really ever possess all that is ours. Church, I'm here to tell you that you're full of grace. You're full of truth. You're full of power. You're full of all that fruit. You can't stop it. You can just yield to the Holy Spirit so it will be manifest. Amen? That was a lot to digest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this marvelous time in Your presence. I thank You for Your great goodness. And the fact that You are our Father who has already given us our inheritance. You've already seated us in the heavenlies with You. All that You have is ours. Lord, help us to live as sons and daughters, not as slaves. Father, I pray that we would acknowledge what we have and yield to the Holy Spirit so that we can never ever give an excuse for being unkind, being impatient, for losing control. Because if we have it, we've given it. So Father, now I just pray that if there was anything of my flesh that's crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten, and only the things that You remain after in Christ's name. Amen. Church, I'm going to ask that you would stand and take the hand of the person next to you that has a lot of power and listen to the words of the benediction. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church. And in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.